Brethren, I'd like to talk about blessings today. To bless and to be blessed was actually the title I had originally chosen. And the question I'd like to ask today is, what does the Bible actually tell us about blessings which we can receive from God and which we should bestow on others? Is this done only in a very general way? Or does the Bible teach us about very specific and very special individual blessings? How did God and his servants in the Old Testament bless individuals and entire nations? And how can God's blessings be bestowed today on others? That's pretty much the questions I'd like to cover today in the sermon. And to begin with, I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 22, because that is the very first time a blessing is mentioned. Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 22. And of course, here we are reading about the destruction of the earth due to the rebellion of Satan and his demons, and then we read that the fact that God restored the surface of the earth within 6 days, and of course then he created the Sabbath. And in Genesis 1 and verse 22, after he had created great sea creatures and also birds, we read, and God blessed them, verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So we see here that God had created modern, let's put it this way, animals and birds. And in blessing them, he said that they should multiply and become fruitful. And then the next blessing is talked about in Genesis 1 and verse 28. And that is after he had created man, both male and female. And he said in verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, every living thing that moves on the earth. So again, at least part of the blessing had again to do with multiplying and becoming fruitful. So very similar to the first blessing it made towards some of the animals. And of course a similar blessing can be found in Genesis 5 and verse 2. I don't want to go there. But the third one is interesting because it doesn't refer to living things. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, he created the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, the time from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. It never changed. That's the time he made holy. And so we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, in other words, set it aside for a holy purpose, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And again, we find a repetition of this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, which again I just want to refer to in passing. So here he blesses time. He blesses the Sabbath day. He sanctifies it. It's interesting what some commentaries understand, even though they do not necessarily practice it. Here's a comment by the pulpit commentary. It says, blessing means wishing well. It says, as on the introduction of animal lives, the divine creator conferred on the creatures his blessing, so when the first pair of human beings are formed, they are likewise enriched by the creator's benediction. But regarding the blessing of the seventh day, the Benson commentary writes, he conferred on it peculiar honor and annexed to it special privileges above those granted to any other day. And then Barnes notes on the Bible says, blessing results in the bestowment of some good on the object blessed. The only good that can be bestowed on a portion of time is to dedicate it to a noble use, a special and pleasing enjoyment. So it's interesting that these commentaries understand that the Sabbath is special, that God blessed it to be used for holy and noble, as it says here, and special purpose. Except that virtually nobody outside the Church of God, except one group, actually do keep the Sabbath today. And even that group is divided on how to do it. Unfortunately, people even in the Church of God are divided now as to how to do it and whether to do it, and whether it's just a general way of describing the Sabbath as time in general ways without specifically attaching some particular meaning to it. But that's a sermon all by itself. But we see then that blessing can refer to people, it can refer to animals, it can even refer to time in a very general way. We see here that God very generally blessed the people and the animals and here the Sabbath. And we also find that God subsequently would bless the entire nation of Israel in a very general way. Notice, for instance, Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24, and let's look at verse 1. Now here's actually that false prophet Balaam, and he was hired, quote unquote, to curse Israel, but he wasn't allowed to, and so he had to still do what God promised and actually what he forced him to do. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 24, "Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he didn't go, as at the other times, to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face towards the wilderness." So in other words, of course, this was a false prophet. He was later even killed by the Israelites. But he even could only do what God allowed him to do, and so he had to bless the entire nation of Israel. It wasn't a blessing for a particular individual. And so we have several examples where the entire nation was blessed. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And in a general way. Now I will explain what I mean by that in a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, and notice verse 15. Here's a person who had faithfully given the third tithe to God. And at the end of his third tithe year, he prayed to God, and he read in verse 15 that he says, "Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel." See, not only himself, because I mean giving the first as the third tithe has a lot to do with, you know, love towards others. So he says, "Now bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey." So he is praying to God to bless the people, the entire nation of Israel. And we find that Moses would bless in a very general way the entire congregation of Israel. You find that, for instance, in Exodus chapter 39. Exodus chapter 39, and let's notice verse 43. Now, if you wonder where I'm going with this, just be patient. I'm coming to what I want to address today in a few moments. This is more like introduction to the topic. But in Exodus 39 and in verse 43, it says, "Moses looked over all the work," and of course this was when they built the tabernacle and everybody had come to donate what needed to be received in order to build the tabernacle. "Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, just as they had done it. And so Moses blessed them." So he blessed the entire congregation of Israel because they had fulfilled the command which God had given them to work on the tabernacle, to build that in the wilderness. Now again, of course, going back to some of the comments I made in the announcements, God has given his church a very clear-cut commission as to what the church is supposed to be doing, and that is to preach the gospel in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end of this present evil age will come, and of course, to feed the flock. And that's the work which has to be done today. And if the church faithfully does it, God will bless it. And if the church deviates and goes into other priorities, then God will not bless it that much. That's a timeless statement which is being made here. We find some more interesting general blessings. Here's one in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and in verse 3. Now, Mr. Harris read earlier in the sermonette about Solomon. And here is one interesting blessing which Solomon, King Solomon, uttered when the temple was dedicated. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 3. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, while all the congregation of Israel stood. So here the king, King Solomon, is blessing the entire congregation of Israel. Now here is an interesting scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 27, how the priests blessed the congregation. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and in verse 27. It says, and the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. Now this was after they had actually kept the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and they hadn't done it for a long time, so they decided to even keep it longer. And there was nothing wrong with that, and so the priests and the Levites blessed the people for their enthusiasm, and God heard that. He heard that blessing. Jesus Christ blessed a meal. Notice this in Mark chapter 6. Now, I realize this was a very special occasion, but that doesn't mean that he didn't pray to God and ask for God's blessing when other meals were concerned. But notice this one here in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and in verse 41. This was a time when the people came to him to listen to him, and then they were in the wilderness, in the desert, hungry, didn't have anything to eat, anything to drink, and of course then Christ multiplied the bread and the fish. And it says here in verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish, and he divided among them all. And so they all ate and were filled, and of course then they even had even more, and it was over 5,000 men there. So that means could have been maybe like 10,000, because if you include the women and the children, probably more than that. So he blessed the meal. He asked God's special favor. Of course in this particular case, because the bread and the fish were multiplied. But you know, it's interesting, he had promised, because Christ was the Lord of the Old Testament, he had promised that kind of blessing to the entire nation of Israel. In other words, to bless the bread and to bless the water in case of their obedience. Notice this in Exodus chapter 23. Now we might ask ourselves today, when we look at the nation, the modern nation of Israel, and I'm talking about the house of Israel, is our food blessed today? You see, if it's not, then maybe it's because of our lack of obedience. Talk about the nation now. But in Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 25, Exodus 23 and verse 25, it says, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. So a promise that God would bless the food, the bread, the water, and later we find that Christ actually blessed the bread in New Testament times. But there's more to be said, because there's also a special blessing attached to the Passover symbols of bread and wine. Notice first 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Now, as we all know, the Passover is being kept once a year. We are not going out every Sunday and take communion, because the Bible most certainly doesn't say that we should do it. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So the cup of blessing, of course referring to the Passover wine, symbolizing the blood of Christ, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So in other words, we are asking at the Passover evening that God would set aside the symbol of the wine and also then the symbol of the bread for this particular holy purpose, symbolizing now the blood and the body of Christ. And we have always said that whatever's left over, we are not using it for any particular meal or anything like that, any consumption, or we destroy it, because this was now that portion of that wine and that bread which was blessed. It was blessed for that particular purpose. But again, we see how blessing has to do with sanctifying, having to do with setting it aside for a particular purpose. And the same, of course, is true for the bread in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. In other words, this represents my body. And so he blessed that bread at that moment for that particular purpose of being part of the new symbols of the bread and the wine, referring to the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. We also read that people blessed God. Now that's perhaps an interesting concept if you think about it, but let's go back to Joshua chapter 22. So we read about how Christ, how God, and how his servants blessed the people. But now we read in Joshua chapter 22, and there are many scriptures I could quote, but I just want to use that one. Joshua 22 and verse 33. So the thing pleased children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and they spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. So they blessed God, and we have to understand, and as I said, there are many, many passages, that the word blessing, when it refers specifically to God, can have the meaning of praising him and thanking him. Now, it can also mean that when people are blessing other people, that they are praising them, thanking them, but specifically when it talks to God. I mean, they are, you know, thanking God for what he did and what he does for us. Now, that brings me to the question of how we are to bless other people. We read that we are to bless our enemies. We read that we are supposed to bless those who even persecute us. Because we know the passages, but let's look at Matthew chapter 5. And some people get a pretty wrong idea as to what that actually means. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, first he talked about, in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, of course, they heard that. You'd never find a scripture in the Old Testament, actually, which says, hate your enemy. You don't find that. But that's what they had heard. That was part of their, quote-unquote, Judaism concept. Nevertheless, he goes on to say, but I say to you, verse 44, love your enemies. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. A parallel scripture can be found in Luke chapter 6, verse 28, where I'm not going, but I'd like to go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Romans 12 and verse 14, where again we read, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So we see the distinction here. Blessing is obviously the opposite to cursing. So we shouldn't curse anyone, even if the person does us harm. We should bless them. We should bless our enemies. We should bless the enemies of God. Now, how do we do that? Are we now asking God to do them all kind of good things so that they can continue in their evil ways? Is that the way we should bless others? No, of course not. Now, what it means is we should ask God, if we are talking about somebody who is an enemy of God, who is somebody who is, you know, persecuting us because of our religion, let's say. Now, we ask God to open the mind of such a person, so that he or she stops doing that. We can ask God to help the person come to repentance, to understand what really that person is doing to himself, as well as to others. We're not blessing a person who is evil in his conduct by wishing him more opportunities to do evil. That's not what we're talking about. Now we are asking God to open his mind, and of course also, you know, to make sure that we are going and doing the right thing, because after all it says, you know, that if our ways please God, he will even see to it that our enemies make peace with us. But these are all examples I have now used where people were blessing others, or where God blessed others, or where Christ blessed others, or where king and priest and so on blessed others in a very general way. So the nation was blessed in a general way. Now, what I'd like to talk about today is, what about individual specific blessings? Does the Bible say anything about that? Is there something like individual specific blessings? And if so, what does it mean and how it is being done? Now, some time ago, we published an article in our Q&A about the concept of laying on of hands. And I'd like to quickly summarize some of the things we said in there, because it's important we understand this. Because the laying on of hands has a lot to do with blessings. We actually talked about five different scenarios in this Q&A. The one was the concept of baptism. Now, we understand, perhaps better now than in previous times, that God requires a person in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about since the establishment of the New Testament church. That the person, of course, needs to repent, needs to see how he is, what he is. He needs to understand that he has sinned, what sin is, and so on. He needs to believe in the sacrifice of Christ, that Christ died for our sins. He needs to believe in the gospel, what the gospel is. And then, of course, he also needs to be baptized as an outward sign of inward repentance. And then, of course, the minister who baptizes a person needs to lay hands on the person, praying to God the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is the order, and you only find one example which is different, and that had to do with Cornelius, when he received the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. And that was because God wanted to show in this particular case that even Gentiles were now allowed to enter the community of Israel. But even then, Peter insisted that Cornelius still should be baptized. And so, in our Q&A, we quote Acts chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, but I'd like to just read the last, very last statement here in verse 17, where it says, Simon Magus saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Of course, then he wanted to buy that power from them. So the laying on of hands is an extremely important ingredient. But I want to point out that through the laying on of hands, the blessing of the receipt of the Holy Spirit is bestowed. So these things go together. See, the minister is laying the hands on the person who has just been baptized and asking God now to give that person, if you please, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. The second one, of course, we are pointing out in our Q&A, the second example, is the one on healing. And again, it had to do with the laying on of hands. We quote Acts chapter 28 and verse 8, where we say that it happened that the father of Publius lay sick for a fever and some other sickness, and Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. And so we understand that, of course, when we are sick, we are asking for the elders of the church to come to anoint us with oil, and the ministers are laying the hands on the person and asking God for healing. Again, in a sense, it's involved with blessing. We are asking God for the blessing of healing, combined with the laying on of hands. And we show also here in our Q&A that, quoting Acts chapter 19, 11 to 12, that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, some just read over that. It says he worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So, obviously, Paul had something to do with this, and today we are having anointed cloth, so we are anointing a cloth, placing our hands on that cloth, putting oil on it as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, praying then over that cloth, so to speak, and then passing it on to the person who is sick, and the person receives it, and so we have received, of course, the reports of miracle healing after that. Now, some question that today. Some question the concept of anointed cloth. And you would be surprised to hear it's not just one or two individuals. There are quite a few in some Church of God organizations which question that, totally neglecting and ignoring the blessing of healing through anointed cloths, as we have received reports and have seen them in the past. Now, a third example of laying on of hands has to do with marriage. And we say in our Q&A that God's minister doing the marriage ceremony is laying hands on the couple when the minister is asking God to bless the marriage, to bind it. Because that's obviously having to do with blessing, and of course laying on of hands is connected with it. And we say that God's ministers lay hands on the couple is highly significant. The biblical procedure of laying on of hands is done for sanctification, that is, for the purpose of setting the person or persons aside for a holy purpose. The fourth example, I'm skipping because I come back to that in a moment. And then comes the fifth example we are quoting in here, and that has to do with ordination. Now, when we ordain a person to the office of deacon or of elder, or when we raise a person in rank, we always do it through the ministry, by the ministers laying on their hands on that person during the ordination. Again, asking for the blessing of God to give that person more of the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill his functions, his roles, his responsibilities. And we say in this Q&A, quoting 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, therefore, Paul says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, Paul is telling Timothy. So we see clearly that laying on of hands and blessing are connected. Now, let me also just say there is no example in the Bible where in the New Testament times anyone but an ordained minister laid hands on somebody else. The five examples I have given here are clearly talking about ministers in the service of God. So a quote-unquote non-ordained member should never even try to do that, because that is not authorized by God. Here's another point where you had the laying on of hands and a specific blessing. And that is, of course, when Christ blessed the little children. And I like to refer to this one right now in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Now here we see very clearly a special individual blessing, not a general one. See, it's not just a general blessing like Moses blesses the entire congregation of Israel. It's a very specific individual blessing towards the little child who is being brought to Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Then they brought young children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Verse 16. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Again, blessing them in the sense of asking God the Father to give special protection to this child and to, you know, keep him in the way, so to speak. Now, during the Feast of Tabernacles, as we have done it for many, many years, we are going to bless little children, and we pray to God for his protection for the little child, and we even pray for God assigning a guardian angel to that child to have the child protected. And, of course, with the hope that ultimately that child will convert and become a member of the body of Christ. But here we see the laying on of hands and the blessing is all very clearly connected. But again, it's done here by Jesus Christ. So we have these five points which we discussed: baptism, healing, marriage, blessing of little children, and ordination. And we should see very clearly that all of those are blessings. And in summarizing that so far, I could say the symbolic act of laying on of hands at baptism sets the baptized person aside and sanctifies him or her for the divine purpose of receiving from God's Holy Spirit. and what a spiritual blessing from God that is. And you can look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 later on, which talks about the spiritual blessings which God is giving us, each and every one of us, in order to be able to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the prayer for the blessing of healing is accompanied with the laying on of hands by the elders. Now, of course, that's a blessing of healing. During the marriage ceremony, the minister places hands on the couple while asking God in prayer to sanctify the marriage and to set aside the couple for the holy purpose of the marriage relationship, so that the marriage will be blessed by God. This is taken from the Q&A we have written about this. I'm just quoting that. And finally, ordinations are always accompanied by the laying on of hands, setting the ordained person aside for the godly office of a deacon or a deaconess or an elder. And this act manifests that all official gifts flow from the church's glorified head. That's important to understand. Even when it says that Paul healed someone, it's obviously God who healed that person. Paul was used in the process. When ministers today are ordaining other ministers, let's say, or raising them in rank, or ordaining them to the office of deacon or deaconess, it is God who is actually then giving an extra portion of the Holy Spirit to these people. It's not the ministers doing it. You see, but the ministers are being used in that process, and that's how God has designed it. Now, in this Q&A, we also pointed out that the laying on of hands is a symbolic act setting individuals apart for God's special intervention. And already in Old Testament times, it was understood as symbolizing the imparting of godly blessings. I want you to keep that in mind because it's important for where I'm getting. I like to quote Genesis chapter 48. Let's go to this one. And we have here a very special incident where blessing and laying on of hands were occurring, were going on. Genesis chapter 48, and we all know this passage, beginning in verse 13. That is when Jacob was there in Israel, or in Egypt rather, and so Joseph his son came and brought his two sons to him. In verse 13 we read that Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph. So to begin with, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad or the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And so Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people and also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude or a commonwealth of nations. And so he blessed them that day, saying, now how did he bless them that day? By laying his hands on the heads of the two sons. And he said, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. So here's a classic example where the blessing had to do with the laying on of hands, even in Old Testament times. And so you have several examples in the Bible where that is the case. For instance, notice Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. And I like to read beginning at verse 18. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim At his words I shall go out, and at his words I shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel, with him all the congregation. And so Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, verse 23, and he laid his hands on him, and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So in a sense we could say he has a raising in rank in Old Testament times, but again it appeared through the laying of hands, where a particular blessing individually was given to Joshua. And so there are other examples I could give. I'm going to leave it with that, except for, now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. That's another good one. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So again, you see the connection between Joshua being full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So something happened here that obviously the measure of the Holy Spirit in Joshua, which he already had, as we have read, was increased. So that's the points where it is very clear that individual blessings were bestowed on people through the laying on of hands. Now, even when general blessings were concerned, not special ones, specific ones, where the laying on of hands was not specifically included, we still find that those who were blessing others raised their hands in a perhaps symbolic way to make that point clear. For instance, notice Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22. Here is a blessing of Aaron the high priest for the people. Notice how this was done. Leviticus 9:22, it says, and Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And you find this in several occasions where actually the people who blessed others raised their hands, even though they might not have touched them specifically because there were too many. We find an interesting passage in the New Testament in Luke chapter 24. That's how Christ blessed his disciples after his resurrection. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 50. Now maybe this was actually even done individually, but it was certainly was done collectively, and it says here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So you see here is a particular blessing by Christ towards the disciples, and he raised his hands. Now maybe he placed his hands on each and every one of them. We don't know that, but most certainly he raised his hands to bestow that blessing. Now that brings me to the question, when we read about individual blessings in the Old and New Testament, is it more than just a general statement? Or was the laying on of hands included? Even though it might not specifically say this, but let's notice something. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14. And we find an interesting encounter between Abraham and Jesus Christ, here as he was called then, Melchizedek. In Genesis 14, notice verse 18. Genesis 14 and verse 18, it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, in other words, king of Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. Interesting too, the wording here. He was a priest of God Most High. So here is Jesus Christ, as we can read in, you know, parallel passages like in the book of Hebrews, where he's identified as Jesus Christ. So here is Jesus Christ, the King of Jerusalem. He brings out bread and wine. He is the high priest of God Most High, God the Father. Verse 19, and he blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and he blessed, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So, since he comes out with bread and wine, gives it to Abraham. And then he blesses him. How did he do it? The indication is by laying his hand, by placing his hand on Abraham, like in so many other cases, that's how the blessings were done. Now, we find something interesting in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 7. Because here Paul is making a comment regarding this episode, and notice what he says. Hebrews 7, beginning at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises, verse 7, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better, or by the higher person, the one with a higher position. Now, how was Abraham blessed? Now, you might disagree with that. I personally feel very strongly Christ laid his hands on Abraham and blessed him and gave him this particular very individual blessing. And we find another interesting passage in the book of Genesis, chapter 32. And these were clearly individual blessings, not collective ones. They were specifically focusing on individuals. Genesis, chapter 32. Genesis 32, and let's notice beginning in verse 23. Genesis 32, and beginning in verse 23. This is, of course, Jacob expecting Esau to come towards him and wasn't quite sure what Esau would do. And so it says he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man, and of course we know from other passages that that was actually Jesus Christ, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And now when he saw that he didn't prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he, Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And we find several passages later to that where also a special blessing was given by God to Jacob, and God appeared to him. Now the point is, he appeared to him in human form. I mean, not that he became a human, but he appeared, he manifested himself as a human being, and so he blessed him. How did he do it? Well, think about it. Was it just a general blessing, or was there more to it, combination with laying on of hands, as we have seen Christ has been doing that when it came, for instance, in regards to little children? Now let me also point out that when people blessed other people, how was it done? Let's go to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27 and in verse 4. Here was Isaac who wanted to bless Esau. And of course we know that Jacob tricked him. But anyhow, he says in chapter 27 and verse 4, "And make me savory foods such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Verse 10, "And then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you." Of course, that's now Rebekah telling Jacob, "that he may bless you before his death." Now, how was it done? And in particular, what did Jacob say? You see, later on we find that Jacob blessed his 12 sons. And you can read that in Genesis chapter 49 with a very special blessing. Every son was specifically blessed in a certain way. We read that Joshua blessed Caleb for his faithfulness, because he and Joshua were the only ones when they came back as spies, you know, going to the promised land. They came back with a good report. All the others came back with a bad report. You find that in Joshua chapter 14. And let's say verse 13 talks about this. See, how again did Joshua bless Caleb? Just by saying, oh, you're blessed by God? Or was there more to it? Obviously, there was more to it. We also read that Eli blessed the parents of Samuel in a very special way. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 20. We read that the prophet Simeon, a just and devout man, he blessed Mary and Joseph in the temple. Notice this in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and let's start reading beginning in verse 25. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, like Jesus later would take little children up in his arms. And he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against, and yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Here we see very clearly another blessing, which, insofar as Christ is concerned, most certainly has to do with laying on of hands. I would assume and feel very strongly that he also blessed Mary and Joseph by laying his hands on them. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is to show you that individual blessings had a lot to do with laying on of hands. And when we had the Q&A, we gave 5 examples, but they were just examples. They were not exclusive. I wrote something down here, and actually what I'm presenting to you now, I've kind of already prepared for a Q&A, so I can just read this to you, what I have already written. And I say in here that all these individuals, all these incidents of individual blessings to other humans, were very specific and special. Even though the Bible doesn't say specifically and expressly that laying on of hands was involved, this is very likely to be the case in light of other biblical passages and in consideration of the important symbolic meaning of the laying on of hands and the significance of the particular blessing. Those blessings included the wish for God's special favor and guidance on others and the plea to God to answer these prayers. Now, I'd like to turn to Numbers chapter 6, because here we have a general blessing, the so-called blessing for the house of Israel and Judah. But I'd like to apply it to the church. I'd like to apply it to us. And notice in Numbers chapter 6 how that is worded. And that also gives us now very strong implication and indication as to how we should bless others. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So we see even here, even though a blessing may be pronounced here by Aaron, it's ultimately God who is doing the blessing. Now, what may not be all that clear on this translation is that in the original Hebrew, when it says the Lord bless you and keep you, the word for you is in the singular. Even this was a blessing for the entire children of Israel, it was a very individual blessing applying to each and every individual standing there. And if you go through this, notice what it's talking about. And I'd like to quote from the Life Application Study Bible, which kind of makes this very nicely clear. It says, a blessing was one way of asking God or God's divine favor to rest upon others. The ancient blessing in these verses helps us understand what a blessing was supposed to do. Its five parts conveyed hope that God would, one, bless and protect them, two, smile upon them or be pleased, three, be gracious, which means merciful and compassionate, four, show his favor toward them, meaning give his approval, and five, give peace. Goes on to say, when you ask God to bless others or yourself, you are asking him to do these five things. The blessing you offer will not only help the one receiving it, it also will demonstrate love, encourage others, and provide a model for caring for others. So when you look at these five points, and that is the kind of blessing you want to bestow on others, that's what you're asking God. Give peace. That they are accepted in God's sight. Well, that we are accepted in God's sight. That God gives peace to us as well. That he is compassionate and merciful toward them as we ask him to be towards others and towards us. You know, in this context, let's notice 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. Peter says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. You see, here's the opposition between returning evil for evil or reviling for revival, reviling. No, on the contrary, we are bestowing blessings on others, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So you see the connection. We are blessing others because we know that we are going to inherit a blessing ourselves. The Rheinischer Lexikon zur Bibel, the lexicon for the Bible, has this to say. And I like that comment very well. According to the Holy Scriptures, blessing, in opposition to cursing, is the gift of godly favors towards men, be it through God himself or through people who act within the power of God. The strength of the blessing passes on to the blessed person. It is transmitted through words and the laying on of hands. The blessing can include the offspring, the possession, and the environment of the blessed. Ultimately, it is always God who blesses. The Hebrew and the Greek words for blessing can also mean praising and thanking when it refers to God. When we are blessing God, we are praising him, we are thanking him. So these are very important points. So in other words, when we bless someone, we understand that it's actually God who is blessing others through us. Now, there were times when, let's say, Isaac and Jacob and others gave specific prophetic blessings to, let's say, the sons of Jacob. They were inspired by God to pass on the blessings which came from God. So when it comes to very general ways, we all can and should bless others. You know, we should wish them well. We should ask God to help them. Even if it's our enemies, we should make sure that our enemies are blessed in the sense that they understand what they're doing, so that they stop what they are doing. But now when it comes to laying on of hands, as I pointed out, specifically in New Testament times, there's not one example where unordained ministers laid hands on others. So when it comes to very specific and special blessings, when we are, as ministers, called upon to bless others in a very specific and individual way, including through the laying on of hands, it should be done only through the ministry. But what I wanted to point out here is that the five examples we gave in the Q&A are not exclusive. Now, the reason I am actually bringing this up, and the reason why actually Mr. Harris and I talked about this a little bit, I received recently a very interesting request from someone, and they had been married before they came into the church. And they asked me, and this is somebody in Germany, whether I would be willing to bless them and lay my hands on them now and ask God to bless that marriage. And first it was kind of an unusual request, and I really thought about it. And then I talked to Mr. Harris about it, and then we did the research, and I looked at all these passages, and that's what I'm passing on to you. And we find that blessing and laying on of hands can actually be done in such a case, because we are asking God to really bless this marriage and put a stamp of approval on it in a more formal way. Now, I'm not saying that this has to be done in front of everybody, you know, that we are doing another marriage ceremony, but just in these kind of ways, it can most certainly be done. And so what we need to understand is that when it comes to blessing others, we mean them well. We want the best for them. We want, you know, if you're talking about church members particularly, we want God's involvement in it. We want to make sure that God is present in all these examples, whether it's healing, whether it's ordination, whether it's marriage, whether it's baptism, and the fourth one, the fifth one. Oh yeah, blessing of the little children. See, we obviously bless by asking God to do the blessing. We are just kind of the instruments. And we're not talking about laying on of hands, the ministry. So in conclusion, I'd like to say that we should understand that at least since the establishment of the New Testament church, only ordained ministers acting within the power of God should be laying on their hands on others, including for the purpose of bestowing a godly blessing upon them. But that doesn't prevent any of the membership to bless others in the more general way which we have described. And we should always be in the attitude of wanting to see the good for others within the framework of what the Bible teaches us and within the framework of what the church is supposed to be doing today. We need to be focused on what God tells us we need to do and not getting all kind of wrapped up with things which God is not asking us to do and which God is most certainly not approving of in this day and age for us. But let's make sure that we bless others, because we know that we will inherit a blessing, and as we bless others, God will bless us.